Good early morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 21, verses 12 through 22. Now, we're in Passion Week of Christ here in Scripture, in Matthew. And last week, we saw where Jesus is making his entrance there into Jerusalem. Now, today, we kind of see some things here where Jesus clears the temple. He cleanses the temple. And there are some things that we need to know and understand about this to really grasp what happened when Jesus does this. If you have your Bibles, we're going to set this up. No, it will take a little time to kind of set it up for us, but it gives a lot more clarity to God's Word as we're setting this passage up about Jesus there cleansing the temple. Now, if you remember, we said last week that the people recognized Jesus as he was going into Jerusalem as Messiah. Matter of fact, they were singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, Son of David is a messianic title, and that Jesus did not refuse that. He did not tell them, shh, be quiet. That was the first time publicly that he really accepted that he was called Messiah. So we hear Jesus going into Jerusalem. What's really interesting now is that Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem during the Passover. He actually stayed in Bethany with Lazarus and Mary and Martha at their home. And every day he would go back into Jerusalem for the Passover time. So we don't know a lot that happened that day, on that first day that Jesus went into Jerusalem. That we studied that last week. He went in there and his triumphant entry, riding on the back of a young colt, donkey. We don't know what happens. Matthew doesn't record it, but Mark does give us a little insight. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came to the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So Jerusalem was kind of in this rumble with noise because Jesus had made this entrance, and people were throwing palm branches in front of him and throwing their coats down. And so people there were thinking, yes, he's here to take over and kick the Romans out. Messiah is here. Jesus just looked around and went home. He went back to Bethany to stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But why he did that, we're learning now that Jesus was very deliberate in what he was doing. And he goes, he looks around, and he goes right back to Bethany. But he's deliberate in seeing what he has to do the very next day. So this Jesus didn't just walk there into the temple and started flying off the handle, angry at everybody and tossing over stuff. No, there was a deliberate divine plan that Jesus had. So he plans out and executes a righteous indignation with a divine design to get very deliberate response out of the people there, mainly out of those temple leaders, those Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the high priest. So Jesus is not only exposing how the nation of Israel has really gotten away from God, but his righteous indignation there at that temple, and it's a divine timeline there so that his death would be moved up for a particular reason, because Jesus is the Passover lamb, and his death was scheduled to be on day of Passover. That's God's plan. Wasn't the Pharisees' plan, but Jesus is deliberately doing something to really tick them off. We'll discover a few of those things so that he would actually die on Passover day. We call it Good Friday. So what we discover in the text today is that this is the Messiah. He is very raw and unfiltered in his divine anger toward the sins of men. So what Jesus really does is he expels the things that should be in the temple, and he begins to permit the things that have been expelled from the temple. So if we're going to grasp the fullness of what's going on here in this whole scene in the text this morning, we kind of need to have an idea of what the temple looks like. So James, if you could put up the picture of the temple. So this is a temple. There's a temple proper in the center there, which is really a court for the women, court for the men, court for the priest, then the holy place, and then the most holy place where the Holy of Holies is at. Only Jews were allowed in this center part. The outside two sides there on either side, that's the court of the Gentiles. Now, we have to grasp the massiveness of this. This is about the size of 3 football fields. Football has began, so now we kind of understand what a 100-yard looks like. This is the size of 3 football fields. So you imagine the amount of people that it would allow on at one time. So we begin to see some things going on here. Now we have to notice something. When God designed this temple, he did something very specific for it. That court of the Gentiles who were never allowed to go into the temple proper, God designed this temple. This is Herod's temple. This is the second temple. But that was God's design for it so that foreigners could come there in that court of the Gentiles to learn about God, to learn, to pray, to learn who this God is, and prayerfully eventually follow him. It's very interesting the way God had designed all of this. But something was happening now then in the temple that we need to look at and grasp that really got Jesus upset. Because Annas, who was the high priest at one time, turned this, during Passover time, turned this huge courtyard for the Gentiles basically into a marketplace. So we see much of the commercialization of Christianity today. We can trace it really back to the roots of what was going on even here. People begin to make a buck off of Christianity. That was what was going on. They begin to make money, and a lot of money, a lot of money, on the backs of those who were seeking to believe and those who were believers. So what was intended to provide foreigners for the opportunity to come and see what God, this God of Israel, was like, really it turned out to be this massive retail profit center for the religious elite, the religious establishment of Israel, and especially to Annas and his family. He was the high priest from 6 AD to 615. But it wasn't because he was a godly man. Matter of fact, it was a political appointment. When the governor of Syria appointed him to this position, because Rome was taking over Jerusalem and occupying it and oppressing it, and they needed someone there to run the temple, to collect taxes, to bring wealth, in other words, to keep people under control. So they did it militarily, but also religiously. So Quirinius there, the governor of Syria, appointed Annas to be the high priest. And what happened is that Annas then appointed 5 of his sons and a son-in-law to succeed him. So he turned it into a dynasty of high priests. And they begin to take advantage of the people who were coming there to the temple to worship. Matter of fact, when Jesus is there on trial, it was Annas' son-in-law, Caiaphas, who there had Jesus arrested, oversaw the trial and everything of Christ. Even though Annas had left the priesthood, in other words, he stayed till 15 AD, he left because it was too much hassle, too much trouble. He was making a lot of money off of whatever else we're producing. Kind of pulled back. John chapter 18, verses 12 and 13 tell us that when Jesus was arrested, who did the first person they brought him to? Annas. And then Annas sent him to Caiaphas. So we begin to see now this really dark and greedy hierarchy over the temple that were taking advantage of the people going there. For over 60 years, this family was becoming what we would know as filthy rich. Not good and dusty, but filthy rich. It was estimated at the time of Christ that the high priest Caiaphas was making around $3 million. This is first century. $3 million is a lot of money today. Not unless you have a lot more than that, then tell me how you did it. Well, that's a large sum of money. How did they do it? Well, let's discover a few things. From taxing and overcharging and money laundering the worshipers of God. So here in the text in Jerusalem, it's swollen there in this Passover time to about 2 million to 2.5 million people. Could you imagine the money flowing into Jerusalem at that time? Just in that week of Passover, they're coming there to worship and offer sacrifices. Now the family of Annas had turned this outer court meant for the Gentiles really into this marketplace for religious items and sacrificial animals. They really set up in the temple with the intent of overcharging and ripping people off. Priesthood had taken over the livestock market in Jerusalem and inflated the prices of animals so much so that the people were paying 30 to 40, three times to four times the normal amount for a sacrificial animal. Now, if you live close to Jerusalem, you could bring your own animal, but the priests had to inspect your animal. And, of course, they're always going to find a blemish that would disqualify your animal, so you now had to still buy sacrifice from them. And it was just a money laundering thing. Matter of fact, if you were 20 years old or older, you also had to pay a temple tax. And your pagan money from outside of Jerusalem was not good enough. So you had to go to the money changers to get a currency change. And they could actually charge you 50%. So your dollar was not worth a dollar anymore. It was only worth 50 cents. So if you had to pay your taxes, that was the exchange rate. It was just a mess that was going on. A money making scheme for religious people, and they were ripping the people off. And also that the family of Annas here in this courtyard of the Gentiles, they would rent out spaces for a booth to be put up by those who were in vending and in this marketplace, create this marketplace. It actually became a mini franchise because not only were they making money by renting you a space, and of course, if you had the better space, you paid a little bit more, but you also had to pay them a royalty off of what you sold. Can you see the burden that was on people during Passover week? They went there to worship God, And it was nothing but a money-making, money-laundering scheme by the high priest and the whole priesthood of the temple. So this is what Mark is letting us know in Mark 11:11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he came to the temple, and after looking at everything, he left for Bethany. Jesus just went there and kind of looked around, saw what he was facing for the next day. So Jesus leaves, goes back to Bethany, sets the plan, and this is where we take up in our passage this morning. In Matthew 21, verse 12 through 22. And Jesus entered and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Verse 18. Now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a long fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And boy, has that stuff got taken out of context today. But we'll cover the context of it this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for your love, your mercy. Lord, I pray as we look into your word that you bring it alive to us this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 12 and 13 says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.'" Now, we have to understand that the temple was the central theme of Jewish worship. And the Jews got it wrong. Here we read, Jesus is cleansing the temple from the defilement of these evil men. To understand a little background, it would just kind of throw this little scenario at you. You live in a gated community. And the mafia decides to open an underground casino in your neighborhood. And with that darkness and with that underground world, this casino, man, comes a lot of crime and drug abuse goes up, and you're starting to see drug dealers and drug peddlers and prostitution. You're starting to see crime rate go up in your neighborhood. It's no longer safe to have your kids out playing in the yard. There's just a lot of darkness going on there. And, man, you get tired of it. You're tired of coming in and seeing, you know, drug dealers and prostitutes trying to do business on the street that your kids used to play on. Man, one day from work, you come in and you park your, It's like, I can't take this anymore. You back up and you head straight toward that casino, that underground casino is at, some warehouse. Man, you barge in there and, man, you start toppling over the one-armed bandits, those slot machines. Man, you go to the roulette wheel and you just throw it all. Man, all the card tables. Man, everybody's running. They're running out of fear. Who's this madman in here tearing things up? Do you think that mafia family gonna let you get away with it? Two things gonna happen to you. Either you're gonna wake up in ICU with pretty much every bone broken in your body, or they're going to find your body floating in some bayou somewhere. Well, this is kind of what's going on here. Jesus just tore up their money-making thing and ran everyone out of there. They were losing money. So here in this account of Jesus cleansing out the temple, man, this money-laundering family, this mafia operating in the temple, man, they were not going to let Jesus go unpunished, because Jesus just cost them a large sum of money, even for one day. Jesus is going to find himself nailed to a Roman cross, and that's exactly what Jesus is moving strongly toward. Think about it. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and he's in complete control. Man, I never looked at it like that. Notice in verse 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. He's talking to these Jews who are very familiar with the Old Testament, because he actually quoted two parts. One from Isaiah 56:7. Two parts of prophecy, Isaiah 56:7, Jeremiah 7:11. Because he didn't have to go in great detail like we would probably need to have it. These Jews knew scripture, and they knew what he was talking about. So Matthew's quoting here out of the Old Testament to the Jews. So let's look at what Matthew's expounding on there in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 and 7. Those two verses says, also the sons of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenants. Verse 7, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and other sacrifices will be accepted by my Father, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Where is Jesus overturning these tables? In the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were foreigners. That's exactly what this prophecy is foretelling. That God designed the temple for foreigners to come to learn about him and prayerfully follow him. But here, the high priest and all the priesthood have made it into the den of thieves by taking advantage of these worshipers coming. He says, for all nations. This is why Christ has gone in there and overturning everything. Because he set up the temple for anyone to come and learn about God and follow Jesus. See, the court of the Gentiles was there so that the unbelievers could come. But Ananias turned it into a money laundering scheme, a marketplace with the livestock there and concessions for you to buy for your sacrifices. Man, and imagine the noise level. Imagine the sales pitch. This was supposed to be a place of prayer. And you have vendors there trying to sell their goods to you. The distractions were so great to keep people from worshiping. Imagine you are a lost person, a pagan back then, walking into this big Passover celebration, the biggest of the Jewish time, and you heard that this was a place of prayer, and you want to know what all this is about, and you walk in and you see the chaos of this marketplace. You're a pagan. You just left all that garbage. You're looking for the true God. It's nothing but, this is a joke. This is a joke. This marketplace scene. What, charging four times the amount for a dove or for a lamb? You see, if you were that pagan, you would leave with the same thought that Christ had. Man, that is a joke. These people's faith is not real. What's seen in this marketplace is nothing more than money laundering on the back of the pilgrims coming to worship. Think about it. How many people over the years attended this Passover and left with this? They rejected God because of the way that the people were acting. What about our American churches? Do unbelievers walk in and only find a church that looks like the world? With its little cotton candy, you know, motivational speech that's passed off as a sermon. How to just have a better life. And sprinkle a little Jesus in there. And just fleecing people for money. Man, if you send your money, we'll send you this prayer cloth. We'll send you this oil. We'll send you this. We'll send you fleecing God's people. And those who could possibly be God's people. You don't hear me talking about money too much. You don't hear me preaching and teaching about giving and giving. And I probably should do it more. I want you to fall in love with Jesus so much that I don't have to. I'll tell you what God's word says. And out of gratitude for God, that you would give to support the ministry of what God is. That you love Jesus so much that it just becomes a part of who you are and what you do. That's called spiritual growth. Because if all you will come here and you hear me talk about money, talk about money, am I any better than this? It takes money to function. It takes a lot of money every month to function as a church. But I want you to love Jesus so much, and I want you to be involved in his church so much that it just becomes a natural, normal part of who you are and what you do. That you plant yourself and you become, here I am, Lord. You gave it all to me. What do you want me to give? You see, when you're at that point, you know that you're growing. You're planted and you're growing and you're maturing. If I have to beg you to give to Jesus who's given you everything, there's something wrong in your spirit. And you need Jesus. Not a sermon on giving, but you need Jesus to come in and change you and transform you, man, to where it's a joy to give. Here in verse 12, Matthew tells us that Jesus drove out all those who were buying and selling there in the temple. The drive out there, or drove out there, for in the Greek is ekbalo. It means to cast out, to eject, to expel. It really means to completely expel. And then Matthew comes back and uses the word all or pos, any and all and every. In other words, Jesus cleared out a temple that's 3 football fields wide. The size of 3. He ran them all out. One man. One God man. I don't know. If I got on LSU football field acting like a madman, I don't think too many people would run. Police would run to me. But we have to know. Mark chapter 11, verse 16 adds this. And Jesus would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. I don't know how he did this. 3 football fields wide, the size of that 3 football fields. How he did it, I don't know, but he did it. And remember, Roman guards and temple guards were everywhere. Everywhere. This is a heavily occupied place, and especially during Passover, by Roman soldiers. And the temple had their own guards. Guards were everywhere. Makes you kind of wonder, with people running out, where were the guards? These big Roman, nasty, smelling, bad breath, need a bath Roman guards who were professional soldiers. They were nowhere to be found. They could have easily stopped one man. One man. Why is there no mention in any of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, the synoptic gospels? Why is there no mention of a guard or a few guards coming out and taking hold of Jesus and carrying him off? Because them baby dolls were scared. It's no mention. And what we gather here is that the temple shut down because there were no animals being permitted in and out. So the temple just closed for that day. Why couldn't they put a stop to Jesus, this Nazarene that they could begin to call him? Because Jesus went in there not as Jesus the rabbi, not as Jesus the prophet, not as Jesus the Nazarene. He went in there as Messiah, son of David. God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. There was a supernatural divine essence coming from him. And it scared them all. That's why. That's why there was not a whole legion of Roman soldiers coming at him to stop all this nonsense, because there was tax money being made here, fleecing the people of their money. Rome was getting wealthy because now they had the... Wait, but they lost a whole day. Could you imagine if the casino shut down for one day? How much money they would lose? This is what was happening. There was this supernatural force working where no one could touch Christ. They all ran in fear. The guards held back in fear because of Christ's supernatural righteous anger at the mess and the dishonor and the sinful thievery the temple leadership had made of God's house. This is a supernatural scene. I've seen in movies where Jesus looked like a man going there to throwing tables over here and there. How could one man go to the size of 3 football fields and just turn over a few tables and everybody be running? It would take nothing for them to grab him and tackle him. But they all ran. You remember the scene at the Garden of Gethsemane? In John 18, verse 6, it says this. So when they go there to capture Jesus coming out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and John 18, verse 6 says, so when he said to them, because they were looking for Jesus, they asked who he is. Jesus says, I am he. They drew back and fell to the ground. They had the swords. They had the torches. Jesus is just standing there. He said, I am he. But this supernatural force coming off of him swept them off their feet. And they fell down to the ground. Simply by Jesus proclaiming, I am he. I am God. Here in Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13, Jesus is expelling the things that needed to be expelled, all these money changers, the thievery. And he's bringing in the things that need to be there. And what is that? Well, we find out in verse 14. And the blind man and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Jesus brings in the people who are broken and in need an encounter with God, and that's the house of God is meant to be. Verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. They became mad now. And said to him, do you hear these children, what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you not read? He's putting me in their place. These are scribes, Pharisees. These are the people who's supposed to know Scripture. Have you not read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. Notice whenever God gives you measures of victory, there's always some naysayers going to come back to you. Jesus had them. These chief priests were indignant. They were angry at that Jesus was healing blind people and lame people who were not welcomed at the temple. Because it's believed that they're lame and blind because they had sin. And Jesus welcomed them in. I'm glad that we don't have that rule here that if you have sin, you're not welcome at church. Because none of us would be here. It'd be an empty building. They were indignant. The Greek meaning is greatly afflicted. They were really, really, really mad. They were mad because these blind and lame were healed, and the children were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. Now, we have to understand, when it says children there, the Greek word there is pais, meaning these are young teenage boys. These are the young boys who had just finished their bar mitzvah. They're 13 years old. Now they can publicly worship with the rest of the group. They now can observe the religious things that are going on in the Jewish faith. This is their first Passover celebration, and they recognize who Messiah is. See, the adults who followed Jesus in on the triumphant entry, those were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. But these are the same people who would say, crucify him, because they had the wrong idea of who Messiah is supposed to be. They thought Jesus was going into Jerusalem to kick those Roman soldiers out. And when he didn't, they turned on him. These children don't. How do we know that? Verse 16 says, Jesus says, yes, you have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. Jesus is taking these priests to task about their ignorance of the meaning of Scripture. He says, have you not read? He's quoting Psalm 8, verse 2. David uses there in that psalm where it says, yourself. He's meaning Jehovah. So David is talking about Jehovah. Jesus hits at these religious leaders. Not only did God perfect the praise in the mouths of these teenage boys, Jesus also put himself in the place of Jehovah. Man, he declared right there These boys are right, and I am God. Psalm 8:2. Notice in verse 17, and then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. I'm hurrying. These are the words we don't ever want to hear about us, that Jesus left them. Jesus left these unbelievers to themselves because they did not recognize who he is. He just left them in his sin. That is what we never want Jesus to do to us, to leave us in our sin, because it's over for us for all eternity. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you recognize him? Do you see your sin? Do you see him? Do you turn for your sin? Will you turn from your sin to follow Christ? We call it being born again. We don't want to hear that from Christ, that he left us. Jesus gives us some insight in verse 18 in this little short scenario going on. Verse 18, now in the morning when he was returning to the city, so he went to Bethany, he's going back now, the next day, he became hungry, and seeing a long fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit on you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith, do not doubt. You will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We can't separate this passage from what we just covered. They go together. See, throughout the Old Testament, God uses a fig tree as a picture of Israel. The fig tree also had a great width, and a person could find shade there. There's something unique about these Middle Eastern fig trees. It made its fruit first, and then the leaves came on. So if a person who's passing by saw this wide fig tree by the road, you were going to get shade, but you were also going to get some fruit. Because if the leaves were there, you were almost assured that the fruit would be there too. But Jesus goes there, hungry, and he goes right up to the tree, and there's no fruit. And he uses this as a teachable moment. Because from a distance, that fig tree promised that there would be some food. And Jesus goes there hungry, and there's nothing. It betrayed him. It said one thing, and then there was nothing. Likewise, the religion of the Jews, the nation of Israel, had become very showy in their ceremonies and rituals like this fig tree. But it was hollow and it left people empty. It was all show, external. There was nothing on the inside. So that a hungry pilgrim could spiritually feed off of nothing. Their religion was empty. And listen, there are some denominations and there are some religions today that are just empty. They're very showy. There's a lot on the external. And people are like, oh man, did you see the church this Christmas? How beautiful it was decorated. Did you see this? Did you see? External! Show me the fruit. Because I'm hungry to learn more of Jesus. And you're not teaching me anything. Listen, if you belong to a showy church, if you're belonging to one that's full of rites and rituals and ceremonies, but you're empty, leave. Get into a Bible-believing church where you're being fed the Word of God, where there's fruit. The fig tree is a picture of spiritually dead Israel, and the leaves represent their spiritual barrenness. The temple of the Jews was pretending. See, they didn't know God. Disciples here, they asked Jesus this question. Why when he cursed the fig tree? Because they wanted to know how he did it. Just in case they ever needed that in the future, they could just curse somebody and they would wither up. They didn't ask Jesus why. Jesus teaches disciples this truth. He says, if you say to this mountain, notice something here, because there are some denominations who take this way out of context. They believe this is a name it and claim it thing. If you just have enough faith, Jesus will deliver what you want. Hogwash. Notice something. Jesus uses this, and it's a metaphor. It's not a mountain, he says. It's this mountain. What mountain is he talking about? The Temple Mount. He just left the temple. They're going back to the temple. He said, if you say to this, if you have enough faith, faith alone can move that mountain where dead religion flourishes. The mountain these disciples' faith will conquer when Jesus is gone is dead religion. Verse 22, in all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. In other words, Jesus is just backing up what God's word already says here. See, the promise is given to those who have denied themselves, who have taken up their cross and pursued after Christ. Listen, the promise is for men and women who are going into the hazards in their life. They're risking it all for Christ just to live every day for him. He says, have confidence. If I have said it, I would do it as I say. That's why we pray, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Ask anything according to God's will, and it shall be given to you. Don't start praying for that new boat motor. You pray for God's will. You pray for God's will in your life and line you up for what his will is in your life. That's where we are. May we take that promise. Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for my life? Because for us this morning, we need God to do a cleansing in our own. Just like Jesus went into that and started turning some things upside down. What does God need to go in your life to do? To turn upside down, to cleanse you, so you are that person who is walking by faith, so that the promises of God's word are yours to claim every day. That's not a name it and claim it. That's not a health and wealth. That's not a prosperity gospel message. Man, that is a message for God to cleanse your life so that you can live holy before him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. As we try to grasp, as your Holy Spirit teaches us, Lord, I pray that we that you come inside of us, Lord, and just turn things upside down and sweep out the things that do not please you. God, may we not be marketplace Christians in our heart, where we just allow filth and garbage and stuff to rule over us. But God, that we're constantly repenting to you. God, we're bringing it to you that we just allow you to turn it upside down and run out the things that you do not want there. And God, bring in the things that you do. Lord, that you grow that new nature so that the old nature becomes smaller and smaller and less influential in our lives. Have your way in our life today, in Jesus' name.